Thank you, Miriam. Miriam, quit using sheet music. You've gone digital over there, hadn't you? Well, thank you for coming tonight. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is one of those sections where it ought to be rated R, I guess. And it's something we need to look at. Starting with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 14. I'll give you the background of this, and we'll look at this in depth. So look at verse 3, if you would. We'll read through verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. The power of just saying no. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality and any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partakers or partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." After a service one evening 2 or 3 years ago, I walked out into the Welcome Center. One of our middle school boys, whose family is very faithful here as well, smiled at me and waved at me as he walked through the Welcome Center. I noticed that his whole hand had a huge bandage on it. And I said, "Man, what happened to you?" He said, "Mr. Phil," he said, "I collect pocket knives. And my parents have told me I have to keep them in one drawer. And they also said, every time you put up a pocket knife, you always make sure it's in the closed position." He said, "I didn't listen." And he said, "I opened my pocket knife drawer and reached in to grab a couple the other night and almost cut two of my fingers off." Parents give advice and commandments, not to frustrate their children, but to create parameters of safety. And that's what Paul is doing in this text tonight, and it certainly has an application to the 21st century. I've been studying 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says this, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." That word hagios in the Greek text, holiness, means to be separate. It means it has spiritual significance. It means to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. So woven throughout God's word are things where the thoughts are deed. He says, you're commanded as born-again believers, as my children, to just say no. Someone wrote, holiness has a positive and a negative side. He said that in the positive sense, holiness is doing what is right. And then he said in the negative sense is saying no to doing what is wrong. So let's see what Scripture says about when no is the way to go. The first thing I want you to write down is objects of our rejection. And write this down. Number one, there is a bombshell on the culture at Ephesus. When you look at this letter, you wonder why it's so harsh. This letter was addressing Christians in a Greek culture. The Greek culture had no morals. They had no moral compass. So nothing was out of bounds concerning morality. There was no immorality. We feel like we are a nation that was based on God's principles, and we keep moving further and further towards immorality, where you move from something towards something else. But the Greek culture, there was no morality to begin with. Young man talked with me several years ago, fine Christian young man, and he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I have found the girl I want to marry." He said, "I got a job, a good job in the career that I want to pursue." And he said, "I found a Christian lady. I have bought a house and we're getting married." I said, "Well, that's congratulations to you." He said, "I need to run something by you." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, I've met her grandfather. And her grandfather said, 'I'm so glad that you're in love with my granddaughter.' He said, 'But here's my advice to you.' He said, 'You have your job, you bought your house. Don't get married yet. Invite my granddaughter to come and live with you for a while and see if it's going to work out, and then decide whether or not you're getting married.'" That's one of those times when grandpa said go, and God's word says no. The problem is the lost in our society oftentimes, and sometimes believers, act like animals. I'm not a Dear Abby fan. I've got other things to read, but I did read this one. "Dear Abby, I'm in love and I'm having an affair with two different women. I can't marry them both. Please tell me what to do, but don't give me any of that morality stuff." Here was Abby's answer. "Dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. Please write to a veterinarian." I thought that was very proper. Listen, notice the breeds from the same species of sin that write down immorality in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. "But among you Christians, there must not be even a hint of immorality." I've often told people that pastors and people on staff have got to be very, very careful. In fact, many times we don't go by ourselves somewhere. We'll take another staff member or somebody with us, because all it takes is just a rumor. Nothing has to be true. And somebody says something about an immoral act, or you've seen in a place where you shouldn't be seen, your whole career is over. You don't have to be guilty. The word for sexual immorality here is porneia, where we get our English word pornography. And when we look at somebody like this, we're talking about a person who is out for intimacy for their own gratification. They ignore the exclusive monogamous relationship that the Word of God gives us. You look over in Proverbs, and over you see more scripture. Proverbs 6:26, "The prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread." A person who is a sexaholic, a sexual addict who uses sexual sensations as a sort of God, doesn't care about people that they hurt along the way. The second thing he says, he talks about impurity. He says, "Don't let any kind of impurity be known among you." The word there, impurity, refers to perverse sex, such as alternative lifestyles or bestiality. Romans 1, 24 and 27 is very simple. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Men also abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Thankfully, my brother finally resigned from a church over in North Augusta, South Carolina, that has decided that they're going to have alternative lifestyle staff members. Why do churches get themselves in that situation? It's because the congregation and the leadership there, they have lost the ability and the courage to stand on the Word of God and say, no, certain things will not be named in God's church. A parent sent their college student, a young man, off to college. He came home after a semester and he sat down with his parents. He said, "Mom and Dad, I want you to know I've discovered something about myself since I went off to college. I'm bisexual. Mom and Dad, I know you're to love me unconditionally because you're a Christian. His dad said, I am your parent. And I've discovered something about parenthood. I've studied it too. I'm defunding your college education and exercising tough love on you because I'm not going to underwrite your sinful lifestyle. I just cut off your economic system. And the reason why I did it, because your lifestyle is an abomination unto God. Notice the improper desire. He talks about greed, verse 3. Even greed, as it's used here, probably has a sexual connotation because it's in that context. That word covet there. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. This greed is an uncontrolled, undisciplined sexual desire. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33, there you find in the New Testament, I think, the best portrait of God's plans for a marriage. And sometimes if you're ever just doing an inductive Bible study, I would like for you to just, as you're going through there, look at the possessive pronoun own or my. Love your own husband. Love your own wife. On and on that goes. And I think it's put there for a reason. It's because the Lord wants us to what? Love the mate that he has given us. We've got to be singularly focused on that blessing God's given us. You've heard the whole story about the thieves that broke into the jewelry store. And they didn't steal anything. But they went over to a case where the diamonds were $6,000 a piece. And then they tore all the price tags off and they went over to a case that had diamonds that were $99 a piece. And they switched the price tags and left, no fingerprints. And the next day people came in and bought $6,000 diamonds for $99 and tax. Think about how the price tags have been changed in our society about trustworthiness, about integrity, about immorality. Look at the things that are esteemed now on television, on the internet, in the movies. We live in a culture that has switched spiritual price tags. Notice here in verse 4, he talks about indecent language, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Obscenity in the South, that's just plain cussing. In the North, that would be cursing. Foolish talk, coarse joking would be dirty jokes and intentionally using words that have suggestive meanings. I talked to someone the other day who has a huge staff and they were just absolutely brokenhearted. They said, one of my staff members, and he named the name of the Baptist church where they go. And he said, in that business office, I had to fire this young lady because she's using profanity with all of our customers. What is she thinking? Well, you don't fire people. They fire themselves. You can hear filthy language from all age groups. You can go to a golf tournament. You're sitting there in the stands. I'm just absolutely amazed at all the profanity that is shouted. You can be standing in line at the grocery store. And it's all ages. Back during the COVID lock-ins, when you would either order and pick it up at the sidewalk or you'd go in, Delaney and I masked up and went in one time, and I told her way back when this whole COVID thing started, I said, from working in a grocery store and being a cashier off and on for 10 years, I said, people would sneeze on you. And back then you could smoke in the stores and some people would come in with a $300 order and light up a fresh cigarette and just about suffocate you before they'd get out the door. Then other people would come in and sneeze on you. They had the flu, but they came. I said, these cashiers need to be wearing masks. And now we've got the shields and they do wear masks. Well, we were in a store not long after COVID started, and there were two young girls there. They must have been about 20 years old. They were just coming on their shift. And one of them said to the other one, she said, "This mask is so uncomfortable." And they didn't know I was standing there. The other girl, she just let out profanities that just kept oozing out like it was coming out of an overflowing dam. I thought, this is real good PR for this company right here. She didn't want to wear that mask, and she was using some very colorful language about it. Listen, some people, I'm born again. I'm active in my church and Bible studies and stuff like that. And let me tell you, what's on the inside of us is going to come out. God's not fooled, so be careful about what you say. Now, notice the obvious reasons to say no to an unholy lifestyle. First of all, is the physical cost. I don't know about you, but James Dobson is one of my lifetime heroes. He wrote this in a manual back in 1971. He said, four mainline churches announced their new perspective on sex outside of marriage. They concluded after careful analysis that the commandment, "Thou shalt not," really could best be interpreted, "maybe." So with the Ten Commandments, when you read those, don't read "thou shalt not." They said the better interpretation, these church leaders, and he said, they said, use "maybe," and that sex is intended to be enjoyed by two lovers of either sex who could conjure up some kind of meaningful relationship. At last, people have been liberated from their sexual bondage. And look at where we are some 50 years later. All the sexually transmitted diseases, obscene publications and films are just nauseating. The pornography that's paid for in our nation on the internet, over $30 billion a year in sales. One thing I share in premarital counseling, I just begged the couple. I said, please, 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 stay away from pornography. And I give several reasons for it. And what's sad is later on when a wife will come back and sit down and tell you, "I don't know what's wrong with me. My husband doesn't have anything to do with me, but he's looking at porn every night after he gets home from work." You have children and grandchildren, you better find out what they're looking at online. Notice the emotional cost. God made us in such a way that we bond emotionally with whomever we're intimate. His ideal is our spouse. I don't know about you, but the longer I'm married and maybe I'm maturing more, I'm responding to the training and the instruction that I'm receiving, I just appreciate my wife more and more. If you follow God's blueprint and you use a lot of forgiveness and get a lot of amnesia as you go through your marriage, you just get closer and closer. And then the spiritual cause. He said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient." It makes God angry. Listen, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, "I'm so thankful for those guardrails on the highway." He said, "Those are not there to injure you. They're there to help you stay on the road. And if you get out of control, it nudges you back." And that's what God's word is. That's what His Ten Commandments are. That's what the principles here in the New Testament are telling us. They keep us on the path where we live so we glorify God. Now notice what he says about overcoming and saying no to sin. It's an interesting perspective. In verse 4b, Paul says to substitute thanksgiving for a filthy mouth. That's a pretty good antidote right there. I didn't think that up. He said the temptation to sin is often born out of an ungrateful heart. You know, those of us who are married sometimes lack the gratitude for the spouse that we have. You say, well, Pastor, you ought to be married to the woman that I'm married to. You'd understand. At least you ought to be married to the woman. And back and forth, you know. Well, do you ever think that sometimes your spouse, they are who they are because the way you've talked to them through the years, and it may be the way that you've made them? Use your language to edify. There are exceptions, but by and large, what you have a spouse after a few years is what you've created with your own attitudes. So be grateful to that spouse and verbalize that gratitude and dwell on the positive characteristic traits that they have. Be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross every single day, not as just rote memory or repetition. I give thanks to God and be impatient with me till I trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, so that we could be pure, blameless, and spotless no matter what our past. The other thing, we need to be thankful for the assurance of our salvation. We walk with God. God is always faithful to us. And we got that sense of insurance. And then we face these times of fear. We can act by faith instead of fear. In times of uncertainty and doubt, we can have confident assurance that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. Then the other thing he talks about here in verse 6 is propaganda. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is blitzing us with his propaganda. I have more people asking, is COVID the mark of the beast? No, COVID's not the mark of the beast. Well, it's one of our leaders in our nation. Is that the Antichrist? No, that's not the Antichrist. And there are going to be some people that act like it. There are going to be some imitators. You know, Satan is a great imitator. He's going to try to imitate what Jesus did. Listen, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus and the rapture. The Antichrist is not going to appear until when? After Jesus has come and during the great tribulation. Propaganda out here. Now, this happened. Listen, more and more on television, and I don't watch a whole lot of television, a lot of it's black and white. That's harmless. But more and more on the advertisements, we're putting alternative lifestyles. Have you seen how that slipped in? It's just slipped in as normal, natural, right. Tom and I eat lunch frequently. I said, well, Tom, I got to change shampoos. And he said, why are you changing shampoos? I said, listen, they just put out a lot of money to support transvestites, doing a public campaign. And then some companies, they're supporting some other things that you and I wouldn't be in our lifestyle. And Tom told me the other day, he said, pretty soon you're going to be making your own soap in the woods because all these companies are going crazy. More and more perversion to make it sound like it's something that's normal. The other thing I write down is your playmates. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them, those who are disobedient. Somebody said, don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you're a wonderful person. Every one of us needs relationships with people who are positive spiritual influences. If our best friends are people who don't love God and are uncommitted to the holy life, guess what? They're going to make it harder for us to live a life of holiness. Some people just seem to attract the negative, and when anyone has something negative to say or criticism to spread, they look for certain people. So watch this with playmates. We don't need to be this, and we don't need to be dumping on people Some of us are like garbage dumpsters. Now, listen, I'm not talking about social, economic. That's not what I'm talking about. Some people love to hear bad things about other people. They love to hear gossip. That person is a garbage dumpster. Instead of that Christian being reminded, rather than being critical about other people, if you have something against somebody, use Matthew 18, and I'll go with you to see those people, and we'll get this resolved and see if what you're saying is absolutely true. Be careful about those kind of playmates. Need to be careful about hanging out with people that do not share your spiritual convictions. How many times do teenagers fall prey to peer pressure? One thing that's very aggravating when we go on vacation, usually when we go, I've shared with you, there's just senior adults there because we go before school gets out, and then there are parents with young children. The example that some of these parents set for these kids at a young age is absolutely astounding. The kids don't have a chance. I'm not saying be an isolationist. We got to practice relationship evangelism. Just make sure our primary influences are holy people who call us higher and hold us accountable and don't drag us down. And our primary partner in holiness is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. If we live a holy lifestyle, we're going to be criticized. Seems to me to criticize Jesus a little bit all the way to a cross. So what makes you think we're going to be treated any different? Delaney loves to listen to Moody Radio, and so I hear a lot of it as well. And I was listening the other day, and this particular lady, she's well known, written several books, was talking about how many Christians have dropped out during the COVID crisis, how many are not coming back, and how many say they belong to the Lord. But then some of these same people that are not participating with the church, don't plan on doing that anymore. There's some things in their lives that shouldn't be there. Now they're not saying no. Back in 1980, some of you are not old enough to remember that. You can ask your grandparents. I remember the Boston Marathon. There was a lady who got it. How many people run the Boston Marathon? 5,000-10,000 people. Boy, they took off, and this girl took off, and she was right up there near the lead with the men. And when they finished the Boston Marathon, this lady finished number one in the ladies' division, almost 1 mile ahead of the second place woman. Now, this is amazing, because this girl had never won a marathon race in her life. There's security cameras all along the route. And when they checked the security cameras, this girl ran about 3 miles and she disappeared into the crowd. You know what she did? She got on the subway and she rode 16 miles. She had it all calculated. And then about 3 miles, 2 or 3 miles from the end of the race, she'd gone all the way around this subway. She got back in that race, took off, and beat all the other ladies, the second place ladies, by almost a mile. Of course, she was stripped of her crown that day. But you know, there are a lot of Christians that are not remaining faithful. And we're going to lose our rewards because we didn't faithfully follow the principles and the rules God left us. Remember, holiness means having the willingness to accept in many circumstances that no is the way to go. And if you're going to live a life that glorifies the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no has to be a frequently used word in your and my vocabulary. There's power in the word no if you're going to glorify God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Simple message, subjects we don't like to cover. But Lord, I pray that we would take these to heart, and through our speech and our conduct, we'll allow you to shine through us. Thank you for giving Paul these words inspired by the Holy Spirit and giving him the courage to pen them to a Christless society back in the times of Ephesus. And Lord, help us apply these to the 21st century. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.